Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the Divine Will eBook Series, where we methodically take Reverend Father Joseph Lee Lanuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has abrogation approval by the Holy See through the Gregorian University of Rome, and we attempt to methodically go through it. And we're going to do so in a moment, but we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Again, just a joy to come together. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. And when I read that, please pray for us, just a reminder, everyone, please pray for Father Ivan from Toronto, who underwent surgery today. Spoke with him last evening, and he was in good spirits. So we just pray for a speedy and quick recovery. He's a staple member of the Cenacle. He joins whenever possible, often, and we hope he's going to be back in full vigor and full strength. So we pray for Father Ivan. Thank you. I'm going to bring in Maureen. Hello, Maureen. Let's see
right there. Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
Great. So nice to be together. And, with this, for those of you joining us for the first time or listening to this for the first time, I'll try to make this short. We're using Father Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation. And the significance about that is not just for the sake of a dissertation, but Father, through the request of the Archbishop, the then Archbishop of Corrado back in 2000 and 2001, translated all of Luis's writings from Italian to English and was so enamored by it, he decided to use it for his doctoral dissertation, his thesis for his doctorate in mysticism. And it was through the Gregorian University of Rome, and it was met with high accolades. He received abrogation, which is the scholastic word for approval. So it was given approval through the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. That's what's really important, because everything that Father wrote, the summaries he gave us with respect to Luis's writings, and then he drives us into the volume so that we can see where he obtained that, sort of corroborates his theory or his thesis or his conclusion to what Jesus was explaining to or providing to Luisa. So all of this has been met with approval, which is really amazing, because, the late Archbishop Pacieri, let me see if I can jump down to this really quickly. He asked that all who read these writings, the gift of living the divine will, the book of heaven, be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. And that doesn't mean that you cannot read, you cannot gather, you cannot study these volumes without a priest. But it is asking you that when you get to that quagmire, when you get to something that's ambiguous, you're not quite sure what it means, how it relates to our Catholic faith, that's when you really need to go to a priest and get clarification, and hopefully a divine will priest. And again, that's not that easy, because there aren't that many at this time. So it's right here. We have Father, wherever we are, we have Father Iannuzzi with us through this periodical. So it's really so great as we await the critical edition to be released by the Vatican, which Father Nuzzi doesn't believe it'll be much different than the typical edition. It'll just have a few more footnotes and some other clarifications. And that's the issue that they're having right now. They've got some ambiguities that they cannot take some of Luis's writings and put it out through a Catholic perspective. They're not quite sure how to do that in some instances. So they need a theologian. They need someone well-versed with the writings. They need somebody who speaks English and Italian fluently. They need a theologian. I guess, where can we find one? Father Nuzzi. But they haven't asked him yet, but that's okay, because God is giving us time to grow in faith, to love and cherish this gift. So again, we're not sure when we're going to have it in God's time, but in the interim, we have everything we need. We're going to adhere to what the late Archbishop Beceri had said. We will be guided by a priest, whenever we want to, using this dissertation for our synodicals. I know there's many that use it as the crux or the nucleus for their synodicals. I know we have also on certain times, again, for any questions. And again, if it's not contained in the dissertation, Father Nuzzi's website, livingthedivinewill.org, has a Q&A page. And if you submit a question, Father will answer it as soon as he can. And if it's something urgent that your group needs, if you want to send it to us at marysill@queenofthedivinewill.org, we'll try to get you that answer, not from us, from Father, or from Father Celso, or from Mother Gabriel, as quickly as possible, especially if it's urgent. Because again, sometimes we come to a crossroad and we either need to go left or right. And the quicker we do that, the quicker we can continue our journey in this incredible, incredible gift. So, Maureen, I don't know how much to go over here. And I mentioned about that. Okay, one thing I think I want to just mention really quickly, if we can. Let's not do this because I have to save time for this. Today's the feast of Saint Philip Neri, and I wasn't very familiar with Saint Philip Neri. But I did remember that he was mentioned by Jesus in the volume somewhere. And I know there are not many saints that are mentioned in the Book of Heaven. So I did some research and let's find out where it is. Okay, so it's actually in volume 10, January 17th, 1911. And in the beginning of it, Jesus is speaking about the erection of the houses of the resurrection of the faith, these houses, these communities for divine will priests to live in. So toward the end of it, Jesus states, quote, "The name will be the houses of the resurrection of the faith. As for the rules, they can use the same rules as the oratory of Saint Philip Neri," end quote. So that's great, but what are the rules of St. Philip? I don't know, but we'll find that out later. But let's just go, okay, so if St. Philip Neri was mentioned, and again, Jesus wants Louisa and these houses of resurrection that are going to be these communities of divine will priests to use as their rules, as their guidelines, that which St. Neri had established for his oratory. It just led me into some research on Saint Neri, which I know nothing about. Just really quickly, Saint Philip was born in Florence, Italy, at the dawn of the 16th century. He was devoted to prayer, and he was always of good cheer when he was a young boy. Okay, cheer also. Remember, Luis also is very cheerful. I mean, we are also called. I mean, how can we not be cheerful? Of course, we're going to have some days better than others, but how can we not be cheerful knowing that we've got the gift of gifts? God has given us everything, especially in these tumultuous times. So he has good cheer. When he was 18, he began to study for business, but quickly had a mystical experience whereby the Holy Spirit prompted him to go to Rome. Okay, same with Luisa, had that mystical experience when she saw Jesus carrying the cross. Without any idea of what lay in front of him or any money to help, St. Philip entirely trusted the Lord as he faithfully went to Rome to act as a missionary there. Again, Luisa, everything for God's providence. In the first few years, St. Philip spent most of his time in prayer and then studied theology and philosophy for several years. Yet this was not enough for this zealous saint. Okay, so zeal, we know also, you know, Marie, we have to have zeal for this gift of the divine will. I mean, can you imagine when we're explaining this to somebody, we're trying to talk about this, and this is the greatest gift that God can give to mankind. I mean, it's a fulfillment of the Our Father prayer. I mean, if I say it like that, I'd walk away from myself. I mean, I'm not saying we have to jump up and down, but this is the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer. This is the gift of gifts. Jesus says that. So he left his studies to spend his time in the streets of Rome, speaking and preaching to anyone who would listen. It is strange to think that the heart of the church could use a missionary when at the moment all of Europe was Catholic. So think about this. God was preempting. He knew there was a problem or problems coming. So St. Philip was asked basically to stand in the breach, similar to what Luis is doing during this time of tumult. Yet there were many known corruptions within the church already, same like today. And as the rise of Protestantism was just beginning, well, now we have atheism.
Satanism.
A little different. The church was entering a time of great confusion. Okay, so St. Philip was brought by God to help in this great time of confusion. Again, now we have Louisa bring us the gift of the divine will in this great, great time of confusion, which is really, really incredible. And then it says also, it was at this pivotal time that St. Philip helped bring renewal to the church. Louisa, there is not a greater pivotal time than what we're experiencing now and are going to experience in the very near future. And again, that renewal of the church has to begin and has to end with Jesus. And it will. His blessed mother is marking all the children. So being blessed with great intelligence and excellent sense of humor and heavenly understanding of the human heart, St. Philip Neri led countless souls to deeper conversions. And then last but not least, let me read the last couple highlights. This holy saint became well known to all of Rome. He gave advice to anyone who came to him, and he founded the Congregation of the Orators. So that's the rules in that congregation that Jesus wants the house of reunion to follow. Again, I've never seen them. I can't even speak of them, but we can look that up, I guess, if we want to. But again, going to this time of confusion, and Our Lady of Fatima, you know, Maureen, we talked about this. Our Lady of Fatima, she told us about this time. She said there'd be a diabolical disorientation where good will be bad, bad will be good. Even good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. It's exactly where we are right now. So all the things that St. Philip was experiencing, we're experiencing to a much greater level. Louisa chosen as the firstborn of the newborn. And with the direct assistance with Jesus and Mary. So again, St. Philip Neri today, we pray to him. Maybe we'll find out next time some of the rules of the oratory. But again, that was for the House of Resurrection. But again, just for Jesus to mention him, I think is pretty astonishing. Just again, yeah, there aren't many saints.
There's a story of two things that I remember about him.
Tell me a story, Maureen.
I'll tell you a little story. Okay. And I thought, boy, that would be embarrassing. Anyway, if you were in church, if you were at his mass and you left early, he would send the altar boys to follow you out because you just received communion and you still have Jesus in you and you're leaving the church early. So he would send the altar boys as angels to follow the soul out of the church.
Wow.
Just to show. And also one of the things that I do say this prayer, and it was from St. Philip Neri, it was, Lord, stay with me today or I will betray you as Judas. So I thought, wow, what humility this saint must have had just to have a prayer like that. You know, how many people think that they're that, they need Jesus that much? Not many.
I mean, he had to be very special. And those rules must be very, very good, very succinct for Jesus to mention and to recommend that these are the rules that those houses of resurrection will be followed. So I just thought it was incredible. And again, today's his feast day. So yeah. I think that was worth mentioning. Anything else? Oh, that was only one story. You said you had two stories.
No, I said I did the two. Walking out early, and he would send the altar boys after you and light with lit candles to follow you out of the church. So I could imagine everyone's watching you as you're trying to sneak out of the church early, and you just receive communion. The altar boys would go follow you out, so everyone's watching you, so you couldn't sneak out of his mass. And then the one about Judas, the prayer. I'll about betray you like Judas, stay with me, Lord. Yeah.
It's amazing how, you know, everything that has happened in the church, everything that, well, Jesus says that too in volume 16, everything that he's given us has been for the primary purpose to bring us, you know, to this, back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we're created by him. But again, all the characters also are all there to represent others that are going to either follow in their footsteps. Maybe that's not a good cliche to say. Maybe have similar attributes might be a better way to say it. You know, there are going to be Judases. There are going to be Peters. There are going to be Pauls. So everything is there really to help us understand not only what has happened, but to better understand ourselves and to better understand God. In fact, I think Jesus even mentioned that in one of the volumes. He says, the greatest thing, he's using it as a general term, the greatest thing I can do is for the soul is to, you know, make him more aware, I'm paraphrasing, make him more aware of who I am and make them more aware of who they are. Because I think once we recognize who God is and who we are, how can we ever want to make a decision on our own? I mean, I'm not saying, you know, come to my will when there's like we're at an intersection, we're waiting for, you know, to hear, but to know that we have to give everything to God and we have to do our best, you know, do our best and let God do the rest. You know, so doing that will of God, we know has to occur before we can live in the divine will. So we have to get our feet wet, so to speak. So we do the will of God and then we live in it. Just incredible. And again, to mention St. Philip Neri, I think was incredible. Last but not least, before we start, Maureen, this was something that I really can't get out of my mind either, that grace anticipates the soul. Can you read this? Can you see it?
Sure. Grace anticipates the soul. While the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. I limit myself to adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. This is why not everyone receives the effects described above. For some let such grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it.
That's a great explanation. And again, that was from Father Annuzzi. And there's somewhere also, I think it's in volume 36, which Jesus talks about, there are two opposite effects of the divine will that can happen when we read, you know, two opposite. One is we're going to be understanding the truths that are contained. And when we try to split hairs or try to find fault, we're going to be blinded. We're not going to understand anything. So again, just almost like compare it to the efficacy of grace. Like, for example, the Eucharist. Not everybody gets the full strength of our Blessed Lord in the Eucharist because of our lack of disposition or anything else that perhaps waters it down. So efficacy is very important. And you know, to know, I, you know, an example I use is almost like when you're on a computer and it's spooling, you know, it's always spooling ahead. Like you're watching a video, it's always spooling ahead. So the spool is here and you're watching here. So it's always going to be there when it's getting to that point. So God will give us the grace, again, to meet our obligation or our requirements, whatever situation we're going to be in. I have to think about this with the saints, especially the persecuted saints. You know, how did they do this? St. Lawrence, you know, being burned at the stake, you know, turn me over, I'm done. You know, how can you have that sense of humor? It's grace. You know, God gives us that grace. And I think if we have the confidence to know that we're going to have that grace, it just makes it so much easier to navigate through these troubled waters. We don't have to worry about what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? God will allow me to understand what I'm called to do, what I'm supposed to do, and what I will do, hopefully, if I cooperate with God's grace. It's incredible. Okay. Yeah. So we are still on cosmic theology. It's not cosmic dermatology. It's theology. And I think we're still on 296, if I'm not mistaken, Maureen. So maybe, again, it's such a great summary by Father Nuzzi. And if we read the whole thing, we're really going to not be able to focus. So maybe we'll do the same thing we did last week and the week before that. We'll stop at 296, if that's okay.
Sure. Okay. 5.3.7.5, Cosmic Theology. In Maximus's writings, P.J. Renzi's notes that the divine energy assumes the value of an actualization of resident powers in being and relentlessly pushes these towards a higher thing, always realizing more, until attaining the goal at which this was aiming, the universal divinization of beings, which likewise remains to be accomplished. By this means, God makes them all, along with the all, a unified symphony and a unison of motion. Louisa underscores Maximus's teaching on creation's divinization and unification when she asserts that through man, creation is divinized and restored to the original unity, order, freedom, and harmony it enjoyed before sin.
You know, every time you read that, Maureen, that small paragraph, it's just so powerful. And again, this is the summary by Father Annuzzi. And again, I don't understand all of it. I mean, some of it, you know, goes over my head, but then he goes back to like common terms. I can understand it. But I love when he says, you know, the actualization of resonant powers, pushing these toward a higher thing, always realizing more until obtaining the goal at which this was aiming, the universal divinization of beings, again, going back to that prelapsarian era of Adam. And it reminds me of that quote I mentioned before. It's actually not volume 14. It's not volume 16. So volume 14, I'm going to read very quickly. September 11th, 1922, Jesus states, therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation. It was my primary purpose in redemption. It was my primary purpose in the sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have all been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will, end quote. So everything's been given to us for one and all purpose, for us to go back to Adam just before he sinned. And I think that's why we can't get so comfortable in anything in the church, because the church has to keep moving. The church cannot be still until it achieves its goal, its purpose, the realization, which is to bring us back. And Jesus explains that. That's why. And he gives us Christmas Novena. Remember, Louisa gets so enamored by one of the excesses of love. Mm-hmm. She just want to stay here. I love this. And he says, no, come on, move on. There's much more I have to give you. Mm-hmm. Let's go to scripture. The disciples, there's much more I have to tell you. But yet, I can't do it now. You're not yet disposed. But now he says we're disposed. Well, again, he's disposing us. He's whetting our appetite. He's waiting for us to have just that little glimmer of desire for this gift. And then he's going to give us all the reasons why we should, and why we should make this our role, our everything, our life. It's waiting for that first step. That's all he's waiting for. Gosh.
I think it's a great time to have all this, because it's so dismal out there, and we need Jesus to say to us, don't worry, I have a lot more to show you. So it's like, we're like, you do? Oh Lord, let me see it. We're ready. It's, you know, of course God has perfect timing, but it's prime time. It's prime time to learn all these things and see how wonderful and powerful he is, and how he wants us to be sharing in that, and give us all these gifts in this time. So then we don't feel so bad anymore. We don't look at the world and say, oh brother, we just say, oh, but the divine will's coming. So, you know, don't get too upset. It's coming, and it's going to be like you've never seen before. So it makes you feel good. It makes you feel like our God reigns, you know, the song, Our God Reigns. Yeah. And he's the God of surprises. So hold on to your seats.
And like you said, you know, we really need that now. I mean, this is, yeah. Remember what Our Lady said to Fatima also? She says, when all hope would appear to be lost, that's going to be when my Immaculate Heart will triumph. So again, we're getting pretty close, I think. Well, we're continuing on volume 17, May 17th, 1925. And we were talking about the first part of it was about gratitude. And then remember last week, Maureen, you read this beautiful paragraph here where you were, basically Jesus was teaching us how to make rounds. I mean, I love yous for everything. From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, of course, paying attention to the road if we're driving. But everything is a thank you. And that's where where it brings us to, again, on the same passage. But this is where we begin.
Okay. I'm sorry. Let's see. Your little daughter of your will feels this duty as there's nothing else she can do, that you may have at least my little, I love you, for everything you did for me and for all.
Okay. That really quick stop there. I'm sorry, but again, that you may have at least my little, I love you for everything you did for me and for all. Again, he wants us to start out little. He knows that's all we can do. If we can do that with his grace, we start out little and then he builds on it. Again, this is not, we've talked about this, Maureen. There's no way we can do this on our own. Of course, number one, it's nothing we have done in our lives to deserve to receive this gift. This is purely a gift, a mystical gift that God gives to whomever he pleases, when he pleases, to whatever extent he pleases. And he has such a great sense of humor, he gave it to us. So it starts out little, but it grows. If we desire it, if we masticate it, he gives us the grace to build it up. I just love that.
Therefore, my I love you follows you in all the pains of your passion, in all the spit, scorn, and insults they gave you. My I love you seals every drop of the blood you shed, every blow you received, every wound that formed in your body, each thorn that transfixed your head, the bitter pains of the crucifixion, the words you pronounced on the cross. Up to your last breath, I intend to impress my I love you. I want to enclose all your life, all your acts with my I love you. I want you to touch, see, and feel my continuous I love you. My I love you will never leave you. Your very will is the life of my I love you.
I mean, if you think about it, compassionating Jesus, I mean, that should come naturally. When Father Celso says, we have to fall in love with Jesus. And when we do that, I think it's automatic that we would want to compassionate him. And that's why, really looking at him on the cross or remembering, his passion and the passion that he continues to go through I think it brings everything to light. And doesn't it, Maureen, I know it's not just me, but when we do that, our troubles don't seem like they're troubles. I mean, they're disturbances, they're obstacles, they're impedances, but they're really not. I mean, we don't really have trouble. I mean, look what our blessed Lord experienced. And then whatever we're experiencing is nothing compared to that. And I think that really helps us gain that stamina and give that fiat in every situation.
Well, I know when I was a little girl all through grade school, we did the Stations of the Cross, and that really touched me even as a child. And now we have the Hours of the Passion. So it's so valuable to read those hours. It takes you deep into why the inner sacrifices and sufferings that Jesus had. And it helps, like you said, what we suffer with is not so bad, or what to do with it, or how God already went through it. Jesus already suffered for that. So it's important, I think, to do the hours, not just during Lent. But when you read about the power of the hours of the Passion, why wouldn't you do them all the time? If you just read the first chapters where it explains how powerful the highly indulged prayer of the Hours of the Passion is, it takes everything into account. And why would you not want to do it? If you're there to repair and pray for the world, past, present, and future, and compassionate Jesus, it's all there.
It is all there. And yeah, and that's why I think it's so important, Maureen. I know for myself that I whenever I'm doing anything, I have distractions. I have things that come up in my mind, and you know, not important things, just yeah, you know, things that come up in my mind. It's really important to pray, I think, for serenity and peace as we're reading or we're listening to the volumes, or we're meditating on the volumes, or we're in adoration, is to put all those, you know, don't think about the electric bill, you know, when we're reading, mm-hmm. or what, you know, we have to do tomorrow, unless it's something urgent, you know, or a family matter, you know, to really give that time to God. And, you know, it's not how much time, because God knows how much time it's, we've talked about this too. It's quality over quantity. You know, if we can only give a little bit, if it's quality, it may be enough. It may be even more than someone who's not given that quality. Like, look, for me, I keep looking and thinking about the lady who gave the old woman who gave the 2 pence in scripture. It was very little. It was probably the most insignificant of all the contributions. But why did it impress Jesus so much? Because it was everything she had. Where others gave it with their excess, she gave everything that she had. And that's why it was so impressive. So again, God knows how much time we have and how much effort we can put in. And he's not asking us to invent 25 hours in a day. That's not possible. But he is asking, I think, for us to reallocate some of that time that we spend frivolously, or we're not making the best use of it. Remember, the souls in purgatory through a few mystics have expressed that if they had a regret, or if they had a chance to do something over, they would have made better use of the time that they had while on earth. So that's something we can all learn from. I know I used to squander a lot of time with you know, silly programming, athletics, and things of this nature. And it just, you know, thank God it's not there anymore. But it's hard in the beginning, but that's something we need to wean off of. Because again, if we only have 15 minutes a day to give to the divine will, we can find another 15 minutes.
Yeah.
I can guarantee somewhere else. Right. Again,
in the middle of the night when you can't sleep, or if you wake up a little early, or, you know, there's ways, I think. Yeah. A couple minutes here, a couple minutes there. You know, it's, we can do it.
What's that phrase? Where there's a will, there's a way.
Yeah. Yeah.
No pun intended. But,
standing
yeah,
in line at Walmart, whenever.
I mean, well, that's also a test of our virtues, patience, you know, not getting upset. You stand in line in Walmart and you're going to have a bunch of obstacles put in front of you, and God's going to watch us on how we navigate. Can we remain loving?
Yeah, when sure.
Steps on our toe, or bumps us, or moves us, or pushes us, or cuts us in line. You know, are we going to remain peaceful? Yeah. Are we going to be calm? We're going to pray for them. Yeah, mm-hmm. It's a process. Mm-hmm. So that's just a long process. Okay, so yeah, the I love yous. I think it's Father Celso also says that if we're in front of our Blessed Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, whether it be at church, an adoration chapel, or even online, live, if we can't think of anything to say, he says just simply say I love you. And meditate on that, and then say it again. Because really, everything we do would be trying to convey, I love you to God anyway. So if we go right to the end purpose, and we're right to the end, you know, just, I love you. And then let God work sort of in the silence of our hearts. And we can only hear more silent. That's why my wife keeps telling me, be quiet, be silent, so I can hear God more. She's right. I just don't. but yeah, it's a, I love you. And again, I think that's something we don't tell each other enough. I love you. Okay.
But do you know what this little child wants? That the divine will of your Father, which you loved so much and which you did during all your life upon earth, make itself known to all creatures so that all may love it and fulfill your will on earth as it is in heaven.
Okay. So I love this too, because Louisa always has that upright intention. She always wants this gift of divine will, not for herself, but for all others. In fact, when, if you recall, I can't mention a volume, I don't know, but Jesus will give Louisa something. And then she'll say, well, what about the others? You know, she's quick to always think of everyone. That's that upright intention that God looks for. He says, we must be in the state of grace. We must have an upright intention. We must have an ardent desire. And I can't think of the fourth one. You remember the fourth one, Maureen?
No. Oh, gosh. You're much better at that than I am.
No, I haven't written down here. Okay, hold on. State of grace, ardent desire, upright intention. Oh, how can I forget? And ask. Mm-hmm. That was the one that threw me for a loop. God wants us to ask for this gift. He wants to hear whether we vocalize it, verbalize it, or we subliminally, interiorly ask for it. He wants us to ask for this gift. That's incredible. So yeah, state of grace, ardent desire, upright intention, and ask for the gift. Those are the four that Jesus mentions in the volumes. It's incredible. But you know, it's also interesting too. He tells us, I don't have the volume also, but when it comes to asking, I think this is volume 23, November 27th, 1927. This is when he speaks about that with the thing that's most necessary in order to receive this gift is to move God. We talked about that.
Yeah.
Then he says the other necessary thing is for the creature to ask for this gift. And of course, ask for all. Louisa asks for this gift for all souls. But then Jesus gives us the caveat. He says, the soul who asks for this gift and for others must possess within herself the life of the kingdom which she asks for the other creatures. So, Louisa, possessing it, can ask for other creatures, us. Okay, and we can ask, of course, because it's a good intention. Of course, that's our desire, so that all will receive this gift, not just ourselves and our family. But we need to. Jesus tells us he specifies we need to achieve that possession before our cry for others to receive it will be received. But again, it's okay to ask for it. But that's why Louisa's intercession is so important, because she has the capability, the power, so to speak, that Jesus has given her because of her possession of this gift of divine will, that she can ask for others to receive this. So that's why it's so important. But yeah, I thought that was interesting too. But we can still ask for it and for all other, because again, that does constitute an upright intention. So it's one of those four criteria. Again, everything is so connected. It's just so incredible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay.
Was there something else, Maureen?
No, no.
Oh, okay.
No. Okay. This little child would want to surpass you in love so that you may give your will to all creatures. Please make this poor little one happy who wants nothing but what you want, that your will be known and reign upon all the earth.
And you know what? I had a silly analogy here. You know, this little child would want to surpass you in love so that you may give your will to all creatures. It's like when you're in a race, and I've never been in track because I wasn't a good runner, but I remember hearing the advice that when you see the finish line, run past the finish line. Don't stop at the finish line, because if you stop at the finish line, you're going to begin to slow down before you get to the finish line. So you run through the finish line and then start to slow down. That way you can maximize your time. So here she wants to surpass you in love. So you may, again, show that ardent desire, have that upright intention, so that you may give your will to all creatures. Again, she wants this gift for others more than she wants it for herself. I mean, of course she wants it, but she cares so much about all the other souls. I think that's pretty incredible. Her charity is really second to none. Okay.
Now, I believe that obedience will be happy in some way. Though it is true that in many ways I had to make a few jumps, otherwise I would never end. Fusing myself in the divine volition is like a springing font for me, and every tiny thing I hear and see, even one offense given to my Jesus, is occasion for me for new ways and new fusions in his most holy will. Now, I continue by saying that my sweet Jesus told me, my daughter, to all you have said on fusing yourself in my will, another application must be added, that of fusing yourself in the order of grace, in all that the sanctifier, the Holy Spirit, has done and will do to those who are to be sanctified. Furthermore, while we, the three divine persons, remain always united in working, if creation is related to the Father and redemption to the Son, the fiat voluntas tua was attributed to the Holy Spirit, and it is exactly in that fiat voluntas tua that the divine Spirit will display his work. You do it when, in coming before the Supreme Majesty, you say, I come to give love in return for everything which the Sanctifier does to those who are to be sanctified. I come to enter into the order of grace to give you glory and return of love, as if all had become saints, and to repair you for all the oppositions and lack of correspondence to grace. And as much as you can, in our will, you search for the acts of grace of the Spirit Sanctifier in order to make your own his sorrow, his moans, his anguishing sighs in the depths of the heart on seeing himself unwelcome. And since the first act he does is to bring our will as the complete act of their sanctification, on seeing himself rejected, his moans with inexpressible moans. And in your childlike simplicity, you say to him, Spirit Sanctifier, hurry, I implore you, I beg you, let everyone know your will, so that in knowing it, they may love it and welcome your prime act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. My daughter, we, the three divine persons, are inseparable and distinct, and in this way do we want to manifest to the human generations our works for them, while remaining united within ourselves, and each one of us wants to manifest individually his love and his work for the creatures.
Wow. Wow.
I sense a second Pentecost. I don't know if that's right or not, but
you know,
Spirit Sanctifier, the third person. I don't know.
I truly believe that. I truly believe that Father Nuzzi agrees that we are in that intermediate coming, that mm-hmm. third coming, so to speak, the coming 1.5, after the first, before the second, before the final coming. That's St. Cyril Jules and St. Bernard of Clairvaux speak of. Mm-hmm. So if we're in that intermediate coming, that is the era of preparation, the sanctification, that is getting ready for that second Pentecost. So mm-hmm. in essence, we are beginning that journey right now, or that experience right now. And that's what's so incredible. And I love this, the Trinity explaining themselves. I love this, our works for them, while remaining united within ourselves, each one of us wants to manifest individually his love and his work for the creatures. And that's really, Father Nuzzi has spoken about this also. You know, the Trinity is always together. They're never separated. But depending on what's happening, there may be a different lead. Mm-hmm. For example, during baptism, the Holy Spirit takes the lead. That doesn't mean the Father and Son are not present. Of course they are, but the Holy Spirit takes the lead. So again, they're going to be manifesting individually, but yet always remaining united, which is that mystery of the Trinity. I mean, how do you explain that? You can't. Mm-hmm. Even theologians have difficulties explaining that, especially to somebody like me. But everything is here. Everything is here. And we may not understand it all. And that's okay. I think if we expect to understand it all, then we'd be a little prideful. But God is going to, he's going to allow certain thoughts to jump out. And it's going to be perhaps a starting point or a springboard for us to work off of. At least that's what happens with me. I don't understand the whole paragraph, but I'll pick up a line. And then from that line, if I give it time, God will help, you know, help me hold my hand to understand a little bit more of the other things involved there. So everything is here, Maureen. We've been given everything. I think one thing we cannot do is we should not make this too complicated. Jesus really says this is easy. He says he had to make this. Let's see. Where's it? He said, well, we know about moving, that's the most important thing, but he said he had to make this easy and accessible to all. I don't know where that is right now. Anyway, he said he had to make it easy and accessible to all in all conditions, in all circumstances, to all souls, unless they did not want it. So we're all so diverse with backgrounds and education and experience. For this to be available to all, it really must be universal, Catholic. Again, he says everyone will receive this if they want it. I think he says in volume 13, in the state of grace with an ardent desire, he says, I guarantee I'll give you this gift. That doesn't mean we're going to have it in its totality, but we're going to be given the gift, the opportunity. He's going to let the door open so we can obtain entrance into the foyer, and that's when our work begins. It's incredible. And, you know, you talk about the second Pentecost, Maureen. St. Thomas Aquinas states, quote, the second Pentecost is the completion of the desire of our Creator. Let us make man in our image and likeness. So would it make sense that the completion of the desire, image and likeness of man, to restore man to its original perfection as prelapsarian heir of Adam? It is the second Pentecost, and we're living it. I really think we're living the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary also. Mm-hmm. Maybe just the beginning. I don't know where we are in the process, and I don't think we really have to worry about where we are. All we know is right now it's happening. And the diabolical disorientation, Our Lady just proving her power again. Yeah. She warned us so that we're not surprised, and we're not frantic at this time. This was what was going to happen. This is what is happening. But in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. She tells us that also, and we know that's going to happen. So nothing to worry about. Everything's good.
I think we could be, I like to look at the New Testament, just different things that remind me of the divine will. And I think about, you know, when Jesus was born in the dark night in Bethlehem, who knew? Not many, compared to how many people were alive today. And it's the same thing now, the divine will. It's like it's like he's being born again in his will in us. And how many know about it? Not too many. But it's still happening, you know, and then the fullness of it as he grows and he comes out into the world, that could be when the divine will enters in a powerful way, the whole world. It'd be maybe like Jesus walking into the River Jordan and John baptizes, or John the Baptist baptizes him and says, behold, the Lamb of God. You know, it's just so neat. Like I envy those people that lived in those days, but This is happening again in a mystical way.
People would want to trade places with us.
Yeah.
But I love that analogy about you know, the birth of Jesus, you know, with just the handful of people. Well, that's what he's doing right now with the cog. He's just grabbing a small group of people, bringing them intimately close to him so that he may give them the understanding, the love, the comfort of this gift so that we may embrace it. And again, with an upright intention, ask God to give it to all other humans. And he will. Yeah, it's available to everyone.
And he wants to teach us. And to be good students, we have to listen. We have to listen. We have to be empty and listen and be nothings. and just listen to what he's teaching us. You know, I just really believe that, like anything else you thought, just put it aside for a little bit and listen to what he's saying in these volumes. And we'll recognize things and we'll be able to work for him in the kingdom. It's so exciting. Right.
It is so exciting. And it's exciting too. Next week, we're gonna begin with the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 16, to again, further corroborate this footnote number 296. See, I mean, it doesn't have to be a lot of volume with what we read. Remember at St. Hannibal, he said he read no more than two passages a day because he wanted to understand them as best he could. And that's why I can't read eight passages a day. I just can't. Then I find myself just trying to get through them and I retain virtually nothing. So again, it's everyone has a different mode of operating. Everyone has a different opportunity, whether they have a lot of time, little time. But God wants quality, and he really wants us to masticate, to chew, to meditate on this so that he can give us that flavor. You know, every time we chew, take the human anatomy, we piece of food in our mouth. The more we chew, the more we give our mouth and then the taste buds an opportunity to send signals to the brain of what it tastes like. And that's exactly what I think is happening. So it's really great. So that's next week, the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. This weekend, really quickly, Maureen, I think I have it here somewhere. We've got May 13th. What happened here? I thought I had it here. Anyway, maybe it's a different version. Anyway, Pentecost Sunday is this Sunday, and we have a double header. We have Father Joseph Liwanuzzi will be joining us for the first time from Rome with his new assignment. So he'll be joining us at 2:00 for that, from 2:15 to 3:30. But before that, we had the Holy Rosary, we had the Adoration. And then at 4:00, we'll be joined by Father Celso, who, again, will join us, will give us a reflection on Pentecost, as well as it'll be the 60-something Benedictine Oblate to Divine Will Novitiate Ceremony. So if anyone's been sort of teetering around the fence on whether or not they want to become an oblate, what an opportunity you have. I mean, you could become an oblate on Pentecost Sunday, this Sunday, if you wish. So pray on that. A great opportunity. So again, this afternoon or Sunday afternoon, beginning at 1:30 with Father Nuzzi. He'll be on at 2:15 to 3:30, and then Father Celso from 4 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. It'll be a great, great Pentecost Sunday. Anything else for you?
No. Nope.
Okay. Then we're going to end with a small quote from volume 24, August 23rd, 1928. And this is Jesus speaking, quote, "The truths about my fiat are the new gospel of the kingdom of my divine will, in which they shall find the norms, the sun, S-U-N, the teachings on how to ennoble themselves, elevate themselves to their origin, and take the state given to them by God at the beginning of creation." End quote. The gospel of the kingdom, Jesus speaks about in volume 24. Jesus also speaks about the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 24, 12 to 14. Right. Mm-hmm. The gospel of the kingdom. It's the divine will. Everywhere we look, it's like the commercial. You ever see that commercial? I forget what it's about, some college and thing. The signs are all around you. Like this guy sees 11 everywhere, like cab number. You never saw that. Okay. The signs are all around us. We just have to pay attention that God is really wanting to grab our attention, not from the ills of the world, but for the greatness of what he's going to do, is doing, and hopes to do in each and every one of us. That's what the beautiful thing about this. Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Maureen.
Thanks, Peter.
Love everyone. Be kind to one another.
Everybody.
We'll see you on, hopefully on Sunday.
Happy for the Pentecost. Doubleheader. Yeah. All right.
Yes. Great. Love everyone. Bye-bye.